party together. She's a workaholic, and that's good because I'm a lazyaholic. But anyways, Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now you're not too far away in Titus. Go to Titus 1:1. It's a little harder to find, that's why I put my little black thing in there. I'm a cheater. Yes, I am. Titus 1:1. We're going to see a very similar phrase, the one we just looked at. It starts out at Paul, a servant of God. What was the key word there?
Servant.
There we go. Message is going to be on servant. Let's go to word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for all you've done for us. I thank you again for our teens. I just ask that you would bless them and help them as they live their lives in this world. Just help them to stay strong for you. Take this time. I pray that you'd help us as we look into your word. Help us to draw from it what we need, Lord. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So Paul knew who he was. This was Paul speaking. Both times he tells you who he was. He is a servant to Jesus Christ. And he knew his role to make the church work. He was out there trying to build churches. He was trying to do what he needed to do to make everything work. Who are our servants at BCBC? Now, that's a very broad question, and it's meant to be. Obviously, our lady servants are the ones that go down and make our meal for us every time, and that we don't appreciate enough. We take it for granted, but we do appreciate it, ladies. And those ladies would be Jen, Tanya, Jody, and Miss Sharon. Who are your trustees? Any guesses? Well, we have Kyle, we have John, and we have Jim Wilcox. Deacons, you have Ronnie and myself. Pastors, Pastor Hain, Pastor Asquith. Treasurer, Mrs. Ford. Secretary, is it still Amy? Or is it now Chelsea?
It's Amy.
It's Chelsea.
It's Amy.
Oh, it's still Amy? Okay, Amy. Soon to be Chelsea.
No.
Oh.
She wanted to keep it.
Well, that's good. Historian, obviously, we just heard, Miss Pam. There's all the way down, obviously, many, many servants of our church that do many roles. Our resident contractor, John Mart. Anybody would like to help him and get hurt? Anyways, we have anybody and everybody. And a lot of people take it for granted that somebody else is doing the job. Other things we can list are people that clean the church. You are a servant. You don't have to be a member. You're a servant. Going and doing seed line over to Shingle House. Doing the dishes afterward. We have kids from knee knockers all the way up that are doing dishes, and that's a blessing. We have the people that bring food, the people that make food, the people that mow the lawn, the people that pay their tithe, the people that work the sound, the people that make the lights that try to make me look better, people that talk to others. A lot of times we overlook that that's being a servant.
That's right, yes, sir.
You just want to pass by that person, but all of a sudden you're pricked and you talk to somebody and you get into their, involved in their lives. That's part of being a servant is for Jesus is listening to others, talking to others. Doing building repairs around here is a servant. Ushers is a servant. There are just, again, it's coming up, should be coming up in January where we vote on who's going to be filling some of these positions and changing these positions. We talk about it, but are we praying for those votes before we come in to cast them? We're casting for somebody that's going to represent the rest of us, and we need that, okay? We need to pray about it. We need to pray for those that are serving. Pray for those servants. Not just because I'm one in there, but pray for your deacons. Pray for your Sunday school teachers, et cetera, et cetera. There's just a long list of people that are servants that a lot of times we just take for granted. We just, oh, somebody else will do it. Somebody else is going to take it. Somebody else is going to step up. Well, the next time you see something needs to be done, be that person that steps up. Be willing to be a servant for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's too easy, way too easy, just to expect somebody else is going to do it. And it's the easiest thing to do is expect somebody else is going to do it. The challenge would be, is, again, step up, be that person that can help. You don't have to be a member of our church to be a servant. We would love that everybody would be members that would want to be members of our church. Whatever reasons you're not, that's fine. We accept, we're happy that you're here. That's all that matters. But again, you don't have to be a member to serve. We're going to jump a little bit, go to Ephesians 6. We're going to look at this passage maybe a little bit than we normally would look at it. And again, I'm a little odd, so it'll be okay. And again, if there's something you disagree with, something I said, ask for your money back, we'll give it back to you, but it'll be probably a fight with my wife to get it. I have brought my paycheck home and asked for it back, and it doesn't go well. So anyways, Ephesians 6, and we're going to go down through 1 through 9. Ephesians 6, 1 through 9. And the kids are already hanging their heads, but children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, there's that word we're looking for, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So there's two different things in there. We're talking about servants, being good servants, and being in the will of God from your heart. Okay, it's not just, and I get it. If you're a servant, it starts to add up. You start to get wore down from doing the same thing and this and that. But we need to remember we're doing it for God. That's the whole key in the fact is you're doing it to be a servant to God. Okay? Verse 7, with God, with good will doing service as the Lord and not to men. Again, not doing it to please other men, to do it to please God. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So if you are a boss, that's giving you a warning right there, treat your people the way they should be treated. I will probably never be a boss because I don't want to be an authority over somebody where I got to make decisions. But if that ever happened, I need to keep in mind where I came from. I'm not any more special than anybody else. If you're a boss of a certain position, you should be able to be willing to jump in and help if they need help. Instead of just showing them, you also should be willing to help them. Amen. First, kids are to the parents. We are kids, you're not going to hear this, but kids, you are servants to your parents. I'm putting in that, I've never heard it put this way, so again, I could be completely out there, but it's called obeying, obviously. It says in verse 1, children, obey your parents, but it's also a level of service you're giving to your parents.
That's right.
They ask you to do something, they expect it to be done, it's your duty to go do that for them, or there's going to be consequences. I don't want to take away from the obeying your parents, but I also want to bring in there that it's part of your job of being a servant to your parents because they've asked you to do it. I don't want to take any light away from that it's obeying, but it is servanthood. You're learning it from a kid on up through to what your parents say to do, do it as a servant, with a servant's attitude, with a servant's heart. Do what they ask you to do, and it'll give you great rewards down the line. My warning to parents is, just because you're a parent, you're not a slave owner.
Yeah, right.
There's a lot of parents that do it because I told you to do it, or da-da-da. Explain it to your kids. If they're not doing it, if they're not stepping up to the plate, explain why you're trying to teach them that, or why you expect them to do that. Put the limitations out there, and then if they don't follow through with them, then you got disciplinary actions coming. But it doesn't mean you can just scream at your kids and expect them to do everything you tell them to do. It's, believe me, my first couple of years of parenting, I made a huge mistake in disciplining out of anger because the Lord hadn't broke me on it yet, I guess. But get to a point where I was so angry I couldn't think as a rational adult to teach teach my kids or rational out what I was trying to get through to them. Parents, again, you are a servant to your kids. Teaching, it's not just, oh, my kids are bugging me again, rah, 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 rah. It's not, I get it. You get wore down from day to day. You do the same details, the same problems every day, but you're still to be a servant to your kid. God gave them to you. God gave you the right to raise those children, to raise them according to the Bible, according to what he wants. You're a servant to them. You're trying to take care of them and meet their needs. I hope I made you understood all that. We're going to jump back to Genesis 24. And I like Genesis because it's the easiest one to find. Now, we're not going to read this whole chapter by any means, but we're going to give you a little backstory. Abraham has a servant, and he asks him to do a job for him. Genesis 24, we're going to read 1 through 4. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, my hand under thy thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. The key there is, again, servanthood. He tells him all this stuff. We pick up in verse 9 to 14. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed for all the goods with all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of the water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. There's a couple of big things there that I kind of noticed out of that. Verse 3 and 9, he accepted the challenge, the servant did. Verse 9, he promised to follow the instructions. He didn't fight him on it. He didn't, why am I doing this? What's the reasoning for this? He was obedient in what his master asked him to do. Verses 12 through 14, he made a plan, he submitted the plan to God, he prayed for guidance, he devised a strategy, with room for God to operate. A lot of times as a servant, if we watch this example, he did exactly what he was told to do. He didn't hem-haw around with him, he didn't fight him on it, he didn't give him hassle about it. As an employee, I can tell you I'm not this good of a servant. If my employee tells me something and I don't think it makes sense, then I got to ask questions. The thing I forget about it is, if I'm telling people I'm a Christian, they're watching everything I do. So if they tell me to do something, no matter how stupid it sounds, as a Christian, I'm supposed to do it. I'm supposed to follow his lead because he's my boss, and I'm to be a servant to him. I don't like the sound of that, but there's a lot of stuff I do wrong. It's in the Bible for us to learn from how to be a servant. A good servant does what he's asked. They do the job to their best. They don't do just enough to get by. They do their job to the best. Again, as a Christian, we're supposed to be doing the job, whatever job we're doing, if it's picking trash, if it's working at McDonald's, if it's President of the United States, we're supposed to be doing it to please Jesus Christ. Whatever is asked of us, we are to be a servant to. Our life should be a reflection of Jesus Christ And if we're a bad employee, that's a reflection of who we are if we're going around and witnessing for God. These people notice the good just as bad as what we do bad. They watch every part of it. So it's our duty to do our best, as this servant did. He did what Abraham told him to do, followed through with it, committed it, and we're not going to read the rest of the chapter, but he followed all the way through. In verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. He followed through with everything he did, and then checked back in with him and said, these are the things that I've done. All the stuff in the middle that we skipped over is basically telling you, kind of rehearsing the same thing. Go do this. He did it. He got water. He talked to the girl. So the important thing is that the servant did what he was supposed to do, and he told Isaac when he got back, I've done what I'm supposed to do. Go to 2 Kings 5. And we're just kind of finding some servants here in our Bible and using them as an example. 2 Kings 5, 1 through 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid, or you can insert their servant, okay, because she's now a slave, basically. A little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter. As far as we need to go there, again, we go into the story, but here's a girl that was a slave. Should be an example to us again as a Christian. This little girl is taken out of her home, taken out of her homeland. She's not excited about this, but she's still being an example for Christ. She's still doing what's right. She's given that example. Go to 13 to 22, same chapter. And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I'll stop there as far as, now we got two servants. We got the little maid, she was a servant, she stepped forward, she did what she was supposed to do. This servant, the backstory to this, Naaman is wroth because Elisha wouldn't meet with him. So he's mad, and he's willing to give up getting cured because he was mad. And yet his servant steps up and says, hey, think about this. Be rational about this for a second. Think about what he asked you to do and just try it. That's a good servant. That's a good servant that's saying, instead of staying and dying of this, why don't you listen to what he had to say and try it? Again, that's a good servant. Mm-hmm. So then we go drop down to 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after, he lighted down from his chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 charges of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound him 2 talents of silver and 2 bags with 2 changes of garment, and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. So now we have the story of 3 servants in this one little story. 2 that did what they should have done, but the servant that was serving the man of God goes behind his back, and he's going to try to do some snookery. If you know the story, we'll do a little bit of the backstory. When Naaman tries to give him all the presents he brought and stuff, Elisha said, no, I don't want him. Go ahead and go. You're good to go. Gehazi couldn't take that. Oof, there was some stuff I'd like to use there. Again, he's not a good servant in this thing. He's serving a man of God. He of all people should know better, and yet he's the one that does, out of these three servants, does the wrong thing. Mm-hmm. And you say, well, what does it matter? You know, he may have took some money. He should have. Go down to verse 27. The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper, white as snow. Mm. God didn't laugh at it. No. God didn't let it go. He paid instantly for his sin. Again, there's three servants in these stories, and they all, two of them did the right thing. One didn't do such a good job. Two did their job with their best. The girl was a slave, had the right heart. The second, the same. Third, not with the right heart. When we serve, how's our heart? Are we serving with a servant's heart? Are we serving with our nasty, evil, garbage heart? What does a right heart look like to God? Jump to Luke and we'll see if we can answer that. Go to Luke 22. Luke 22, we're going to look at verses 24 and 27 through 27. Luke 22, 24 through 27. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. So here are the disciples. We're talking, we're going to be into red letters here eventually, and we're talking just as Jesus talking, and his disciples, supposed to be holy men, are asking who can be his closest buddy. Verse 25, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is a chief, as he that doeth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Christ is telling them, it doesn't matter you're a disciple, you're nobody, you're a servant. That's why you're here. You're to be a servant, just like I'm to be a servant. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy, you can be a servant. Doesn't matter if you're poor, you can be a servant. It's where your heart is with God and where he has control of you as a servant. How did Jesus serve? Well, a couple examples were water to wine, healing people, being killed for us. His ministry was serving. The majority of his service, his ministry was serving others. So let's look at John 13, and we'll see a little bit more of his service. John 13, 4 through 17. I'm going to start reading because I'm running out of time. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Verse 5, after that he poureth out water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh to him Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know thereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. So Peter goes into saying, well, then wash my whole body. You know, I get your point, wash my whole body. We're going to drop down to 15. He's still trying to teach him here. Now let's go to 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Again, Jesus is reaffirming, be a servant. Don't think of yourself higher than other people. It doesn't matter that you hold a position in the church. When I became deacon, I had a bunch of business cards. I had 50 of them printed out, said head deacon. I still have 50 of them. Because I'm not going to give them a, it's a joke. I didn't make it out. But I've been in churches before where you get the guy that comes up to you and introduces you himself, and I'm the head deacon here. It's good to know. Thanks. You're not being a servant. You're not doing what God asked you to do. If they ask you a question that concerns the church, then you let them know you're a deacon and you can take care of that problem. It's you got to have the servant's heart. You cannot just do what makes you look good, puffs you up. Again, if you could see something, if you see something that needs to be done, do it. Don't turn away. Matthew 4, and this is what we'll be for the last, and this is the part maybe people won't understand. It just made sense in my head. But Matthew 4, and I'll try to do it really quickly. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said unto him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him upon a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he said unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Now up to this point, they're not arguing. They're not, you know, screaming at each other, "Get out of my way," to the Jesus is having a conversation with him. He's being, and this is where I'll probably be controversial, he's being a servant to the devil. He's listening to him. He's having a conversation to him. And we talked about that earlier. Being a servant can be talking to people. It can be listening to people. Verse 10, then said Jesus unto them, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written." That's where it changes. Okay? He sees where nothing's going to change, so just get out of here. "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Again, he's not screaming at him. He's not hollering at him. He's having a conversation with him. Verse 9, devil still could have repented. Now, I might be thinking wrong on this, but he's having a conversation with Jesus. Jesus is laying out what the plan is. At any time, the devil could have said, "You know what? I've been wrong all this time. I'll get over it. I need you to save me." But he doesn't. He keeps fighting him. He keeps fighting him. And he's going to fight him till the day the world ends, okay? Verse 10 is where it changed. Jesus was having that interaction with him. Finally see that nothing's going to happen. But again, he's being a servant to the devil. He's listening to him. He's having a conversation with him. He's not just putting him off because he doesn't think the same way he thinks. We oftentimes, as Christians, we get an attitude or a feeling in our heart, and we don't want, if somebody doesn't think the same way we do, we want to just banish them or whatever. If you have that inlet with somebody, if you have that way in with somebody where you're still having conversations, don't throw it away unless they're not going to listen. If they're not listening, then you got to go and say, "Okay, it's time to go." Verse 11, the devil leaveth him. And that's the big key. My question is, lost person, Jesus is still being a servant to you by talking to you. If you're having interactions with Jesus Christ, if he's influencing your life at all, he's still being a servant to you. He's still willing to save you. He's willing to bring you to repentance. Verse 11, all he had to do was repent. The devil just had to repent. That was it. But instead, he leaveth. He listened to Jesus, and he leaveth. And that's his doom for now on, is he's going to be in hell. Saved person. Just because you... excuse me. Just because we think we got it made, that we're a good person, doesn't mean that we're being the servant we need to be. God wants us to be willing to serve others, and by that, we will grow closer to what he has for us. By serving others, we'll grow into stronger children of God for God. That's his whole goal, is he wants us to be, he has an idea what he wants us to be, but he gives us that free will to become who we want to be. But he wants us, he kind of basically tries to teach us through servanthood how much God loves us and how much we should grasp that, how the love of God he has for us. And again, we're still children. If we're God's children, we are children.
That's right.
Of God, again, for God. Once we become a servant, then he can serve him by bringing others in for him. Don't miss out on serving others today, because tomorrow may never come.
Yeah.
Everybody likes to try to put it off. Tomorrow I'll do that. Tomorrow I'll help my neighbor. Tomorrow I'll shovel the sidewalk. Tomorrow I'll rake the leaves for him. It might not ever come. That opportunity you had to be a servant and be a witness, that time might go by. That's all I have. I'm going to have a word of prayer. Grace will come up. We'll have our last song. Lord, I thank you for all you've done. Thank you for these teens. Again, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. We do pray for Pastor Asquith and Ms. Ruth Ann as they travel. I ask that you be with everybody as we head home, that you would give us the strength to give the two that are doing the recital today. Bless them in a special way. We just pray that you would help us as we go forward in order to be pleasing to you and do the same. Amen. The last song.